Amen and amen and amen. We were reading the Bible the other night with our kids, and my four-year-old, we were in the Psalms, and at the end of one of them, it said amen twice. And he said, "Why'd they say it twice?" We're listening to the Bible right now, so he was like, "Why'd they say it twice?" And I said, "Because sometimes you just need to. Sometimes you just need to. So be it, so be it. Let it happen. Amen and amen." Yes. Amen. There's a prayer in Romans where it talks us, let us be of one spirit and one voice. And that's already what I feel like I'm stepping into tonight, that unity of the spirit, that unity of the voice. We never plan. Like, everybody does their individual bits. Like, the worship leader comes in with a plan. The person who's preaching comes in with a plan. But we don't, like, consult ahead of time. There's never any, like, this is what I'm preaching on. I mean, at best, there's a, hey, can we do communion at the end? Or, you know, like, at best, that's the planning that happens. But God is so faithful. He's so faithful. You know he's speaking because his voice is consistent. You know, from the pre-service prayer through the worship, and now with what he gave me to say, he says the same thing. Okay, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and it is so clear for me tonight. Okay? So tonight's title, Renewing the Mind, an Act of Worship. Okay, Renewing the Mind, an Act of Worship. Now, I will confess that when I was titling this, I almost got real direct and was like, renewing your mind, your act of worship. But I tried to bring it back. But I ruined that because I just laid it out there. So renewing your mind, your act of worship. Okay, so let's take a moment and think about Jesus. Jesus, the image of God made flesh, perfection, fully God, fully man, divine, fully connected with the Spirit, fully moving at the will and the word of the Lord. At any given moment, in every situation, Jesus was perfect in his expression. At every moment, he was perfect in love. He was perfect in joy. He was perfect in peace. If you can't tell, I'm going through the fruits of the Spirit. In patience, in kindness. In every situation, Jesus was the most loving person in the room. He was the most kind person in the room. He was the most patient person in the room. I told Ron that that's kind of scary when you think about it, because there was one point when he was whipping people and tossing tables. And even at that moment, he was the most patient person in the room, which has some kind of crazy implications when you really dig into that, right? That even then he was the most loving person in the room with the whip in his hand. But that's not where we're going tonight. It's just kind of been bubbling over there on the side. So he was always the most present, connected, fully in touch person in the room. Jesus was always the most emotionally mature person in the room. And that might be a weird thing to say. You're like, emotionally mature, you know, but yeah, okay. Emotional maturity is the ability to understand and manage one's emotions. Jesus always knew what he was feeling. He always knew what should be expressed. He was always perfect in his emotional maturity. And guess what? Guess who we're supposed to be like? Jesus. Which means that's the direction we are supposed to be growing into. Perfection in love, perfection in joy, perfection in peace, perfection in kindness. perfection in self-control, perfection in patience. Sometimes when I think about being perfect, because he says, be perfect as I am perfect, God actually calls us to that. Okay, this isn't Val just making stuff up, right? He says that. I can go, well, I'm not perfect, so then I don't want to even try. You know, it's like, well, obviously I'm not going to get there. So what's even the point, right? Like, why should I even start? One of my kids, several things come very easily to them. And so when they have to struggle, it's always a surprise for them. So like when something pops up in school or there's a skill that they don't get immediately, they're like, you know, and it's like their world is rocked. And so Ron and I are constantly going, things are hard for people. Like, you are blessed because a lot of the time things are easy for you, but just because they're hard doesn't mean you don't pursue it. And so I will confess that I frequently have that response to the idea of going towards perfection. But there's a reframing that I'm finding is helpful for me and maybe helpful for you. So if I'm going to be like Jesus, at any given moment, I should be striving to be the most loving person in the room. I should be trying to be the most patient person in the room, the most kind person in the room. I should be looking to outdo everyone around me with my emotional maturity. Interesting thought, right? I mean, it's kind of a fun thought, because if I'm trying to outdo Ron in love and he's trying to outdo me in love, that's all good, right? You know, it builds a great marriage. It builds a great family. If we're trying to outdo each other in patience, man, my kids are going to be blessed by their parents, right? Okay, so think about that framing about being the most emotionally mature person in the room and what that would take for you to go there. There's probably a few things that pop immediately into mind of, oh, I'd have to deal with want, whatever the thing is. You know, I'm sure there's some commonalities, but it's probably different for a lot of us what our besetting immaturity is, what our hot button, our trigger is, okay? But that's what we're going for, to be the most emotionally mature person in the room. There's a question I got asked at the beginning of this week, and that I've asked so many people. Like, if you've talked to me this week, I've probably said it to you. I can think of like one conversation where I didn't say it. My family's probably sick of it because I've said it like four times to my aunt, four times to my mother. And Al actually asked a version of that question tonight. Okay, so the question I got asked, I had had a whole conversation with someone about where I was supposed to be going, where I was supposed to be in a number of areas of my life. And they said, do you have the courage to step into becoming the woman who does those things? And it was like, huh. Because if I say yes, then the next question out of this person's mouth is, okay, so what's the next step? What do you need to do right now? What one thing can you do right now to go down that path? What are you going to do tomorrow to be more along that path? And if I say no, then we're going to have to talk about why. And there's no in between here. Either yes, I'm going there, or no, I'm not ready. And then we need to talk about why I'm not ready, because we've just identified that there is where I should be. And Al asked a version of that question tonight. What is keeping you from boldly stepping into the thing God created you to do? So if he created us to be like Christ, and that has lots of implications for our life, but the one we're talking about right now is in our emotions and in our minds and in our souls. We are created to be like Christ. We are created to be the most loving person in the room. to be the most patient person in the room, to be the most kind person in the room, to be the most self-controlled person in the room. And what is keeping you from stepping into that? I mean, I love each one of you guys. You know this. And I think it would be pretty fun to be part of a church that's trying to outdo each other in love, trying to outdo each other in self-control, trying to outdo each other in patience. I mean, that seems like it would be a pretty enjoyable place to be, right? Where we're trying to outdo each other in patience. That when something happens, we're all trying to show that we can endure this. We can handle this situation. Yeah, that conversation got a little tense, but we can move past this together, right? It's like when you get to the door with somebody else and you're like, oh, no, you go. No, you go. Oh, no, you go. No, you go, right? And then it's like you don't want to go because you're like, I want to win. No, you go, right? Like, go, right? What is keeping you from stepping into that? Because now I'm not talking about perfection. I mean, I still am. But now I'm not talking about perfection. Let's just pretend. I'm not actually talking about perfection. I'm just talking about moving ahead. Being further along. Like, are you the most patient person in this room? I mean, if you are, you probably don't know you are. But if you're not, you definitely know you're not. Right? You know, like, if you're not, you know it, right? Okay. At the moment of salvation, God translated us from darkness to light. Our spirit was instantly reborn, instantly renewed. Dark, light, like that. Instant change. At the moment of his second coming, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be like him. Our body, instantly regenerated, instantly renewed, like that. Instant changes. God does it for us, boom, like that. But he didn't make us a two-part person. I'm not just eternal spirit and body. There's a soul in there too. There's all the personality, the gifts, the talents, the intelligence, the way I think that makes me me. Each one of us is that threefold, right? So, if at the moment of salvation, boom, spirit regenerated, we are instantly in the kingdom of God. Yay! Angels are rejoicing. And then at the moment of his second coming, our bodies, glorified bodies like Jesus after the resurrection, like walking through walls, Jesus, right? Just disappearing and translocated to another place, Jesus. Instantly in that moment, we get that. Yeah, that's real cool. When we lived in Kansas City, one of the leaders of the church there had said that he left explicit instructions for his family to make sure that he was cremated and scattered in as many places as possible. And the whole purpose of this is he thought it would be cooler if he died before Jesus returned, for Jesus to have to like suck all the ashes up from everywhere like a cosmic Hoover and like whoosh him in the air, right? Because he says, it says your body changes. Like, it's made new, which means he has to have a body to work with. So he's like, that's way better than just coming up out the grave brand new, right? And I was just like, you're so weird. But I guess I can see the appeal, right? Okay, so glorified body. We have renewed spirit. We have glorified body. So when does the part that makes us change? Salvation was our spirit. Second coming, it's our body. right now is the time for that. And Jesus says, guess what? I one thing and I the other thing, but not this one. This one, you've got to work. And sometimes, you know, I'll admit it, I get lazy in my Christian life. I'm like, Jesus, make this thing go from me. And I just wait. Like, I don't want to be like that anymore, Lord. Change it. And he's like, this is a partnership. You first, right? Like, he's there to work with me. Okay, in May, I preached about transition, prophetic principles for transition. And one of those was, God requires you to participate, and he requires you to participate on his terms. God requires you to participate, and he requires you to participate on his terms. So as much as I want him to just snap and instantly regenerate my mind and instantly change my thought patterns and instantly change my habits and instantly change the parts of my personality that don't quite line up with the fruits of the Spirit, he requires me to participate. And I have to do it on his terms. I don't get to be like, well, look, God, let me choose something a little bit different or a little bit easier. He's like, no, you do this. Obviously with his help. But he requires me to put work in. So we're going to go to Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans 12. I'm just looking back at the notes that I took during the pre-service prayer. And even just in Al's introduction, and it was just, awaken me, remove what hinders love. See if there is any wicked way in me. Now that's a dangerous prayer. Yeah. While you're flipping, let's just be honest. See if there is any wicked way in me, and then reveal it to me. It's like when you pray for patience, and then all of a sudden everything gets real crazy. Because God's like, well, if you want it, you got to stretch it. You know, it's like working out in the gym. Eventually, you got to add the weights on. Like, eventually, you got to go up. Something's got to change if you're going to keep getting stronger. So you pray for patience, and God's like, okay, let's work that. Let's work that muscle. Okay. So Romans 12, you there? Okay, I'm reading out of New American Standard tonight. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm going to read the exact same two verses, but I'm going to flip over to the Amplified. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, dedicating all of yourselves set apart as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your rational, logical, intelligent act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world any longer with its superficial values and customs, but be transformed and progressively changed as you mature spiritually by the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes, so that you may prove for yourselves what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in his plan and purpose for you. How we live in this world is worship. How we live in this world is worship. It is an act of worship. So when we sing about, oh, you're so worthy, God, like you're worthy of my praise, you're worthy of... Right? Because we have this sense of, oh God, you died for me. You purchased me on that cross. And now it is only right and it is only good that I sing to you, that I offer you a sacrifice from my breath, and that I live for you. How we live in this world is worship, and doing life well is in fact a commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we do it as worship, and we're supposed to do it well because it's a commandment. We are the body of Christ. The body of Christ, we are supposed to look different from the world. And not just different, we're supposed to look like Christ. We are supposed to look different from the world in what we say, in what we do, in how we act, in how we treat others. We are supposed to look different. And not just, well, I'm not doing what they're doing, so I'm fine. No, we're supposed to look like Christ. Like there's an actual standard to meet. It's not just something we get to willy-nilly define for ourselves. Amen. And this is not the person who you're thinking of who needs to get their act together. It's you. Okay, because I'm real good at that deflection thing. Like, oh, yeah. Yeah, let me open up one eye and make sure they're listening. Maybe I should poke them. You know, like make sure they hear the message from God. I'm going to send this sermon out to like four people who really need to. No, it's for you. I mean, you can send it to people, but it's for you. Don't do that mess and not have done the work for yourself, right? Like, let's not do that, okay? You, me, we, okay, need to get our acts together. Because we're not done, right? Until we see the Lord face to face, we still have work to do, right? So until you see him before the throne of judgment, and he is hopefully telling you, well done, good and faithful servant, and you have lots of crown, like stuff to put at his feet, because, you know, not everybody gets well done, good and faithful servant. Some people get in there like jumping through the fire. Right? Followed around by like a cloud of smoke into the glory. I want the well done, right? That's what I'm pressing for. I'm pressing for the well done, okay? So until you see him face to face, you still have work to do, okay? We all on the same page. I'm talking to you, I'm talking to me, okay? Go to Ephesians. So, Lord, I just ask you to prepare our hearts and reveal ourselves to ourselves. Help us see our hearts with your eyes. Help us see our hearts with your eyes. And, Lord, I thank you that we're already accepted. Like, as Christians, we're already accepted. You've already brought us into relationship with you. So this is not condemnation. This is worship. This is worship. You guys in Ephesians 4? I like to read the Bible, so I'm going to read this whole chapter. I'm in New American Standard. I'm going to stay in, I think, let's see. I don't think I go back to Amplified at all. I'm going to stay in New American Standard the whole rest of this time. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself, also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That chunk right there, that verse 11 to where I just ended, I preached on that back in January. Okay, it was called Transformation, Not Agitation. Okay, so like if you're in that tossed place, like go back to that. Listen to that, okay? Dig in to the word. So I'm at verse 17. I understand now why those TV preachers have like the black towel. This is my first time underneath these lights, like the for real lights, not the propped up lights that we had going for a while. Whew. All right, so verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So there's a lot in there. There's a lot. Okay, I'm going to stick in like verse 17 to 24. And I'm going to do this as a part one. And then I'm preaching in like 2 weeks, I think. And we're going to do the rest. Okay. So going back to verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. So I'm just going to quick say one thing. That in some ways, if you ask God, it is really easy to see when you are acting, speaking, or responding in a way that is not in accordance with the new man, because you will become more and more, in the New King James it says, alienated from the life of God. So if what I say is not bringing new life to my heart and is not bringing new life to whoever I'm conversing with, I am wrong. I don't care if it's factually accurate or not. If I'm speaking in a way that does not enliven and enlighten my heart, and does not enliven and enlighten the heart of the person that I'm talking to, especially if that heart is a brother and sister in Christ. Because like, I'll say some stuff, and they won't be with Jesus. And it's like, what is it? The fragrance of death to those who are perishing, right? So I'll say something and I'll be like, yeah, Jesus, yeah. And they're like, ooh, Like, I've had four kids, so I've smelled some rank diapers in my time. And sometimes you have a conversation with someone who is not a brother or sister in Christ, and you say something and you didn't even think it was controversial, and their face just... Ron had a conversation with someone when we... Can I say this? Do you know which one I'm talking about, the IHOP one? When we were in Kansas City, like, we were at the House of Prayer, right? And you can have issues with IHOP, like, whatever, you know, but objectively, praying is like a cool thing. Like, most Christians would agree, like, prayer is a cool thing, even if they think it's weird that we were at a 24/7 prayer room, right? They're like, prayer is awesome, but maybe not that much prayer, right? So, whatever. Ron was talking with someone who was not a Christian, who he'd known for a long time, like, from music stuff. And he mentioned what we were doing, and they're like, can we sit down and talk about that? And he was like, yeah, you know? So they sat down, and he asked him to explain what he was doing again. So Ron explained it, like, all bubbly and excited about what was going on. And he said, that is the worst possible thing you could be doing for your family. And in fact, it is actively damaging them, your children. And Ron was like, oh, that is not where I thought this conversation was going to go. Right? So sometimes as a Christian, you drop something into the conversation and it does not land. So let's do Christian. Okay. If I'm having a conversation with another Christian, and life is not being produced, something has gone wrong. Something has gone wrong, and I need to take a step back and think about that. Okay. So being excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they having become callous. I was a dancer. Dancers' feet are yucky. They're very hard because we do a lot of damage to them. I don't want my heart to be like that. Having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality. And sensuality not just in like the, I've got kids in here, like romantic, indulgent kind of sense, but sensuality in terms of indulging our feelings. Not anchoring into that there's something more and something beyond, but just this, like this is all there is. Okay, sensuality, okay? For the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. And so then Paul shifts it. But you did not learn Christ in this way. And I don't think he meant it like this, so maybe this is just the fact that I'm a city girl. But, like, this next bit always comes out attitude-y when I read it. Like, I can't do it any other way. It's like, if indeed you have heard him. Like, he may not have meant it that way, but that's always the way, like, his turn, like, you didn't learn Christ this way, if you even know him. So it's like, whenever that kind of thing happens to me, when someone comes at me like that, like, do you know or do you know? And I'm like, okay, well, let me show you what I know. Right? So that's what that kind of rises up in me, like this idea of, I know him. Yeah, I can do this. I know him, right? And have been taught in him just as truth is in Jesus. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So we got three things. Put off the old self. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self. So put off the old self. Well, first of all, what even is our self, right? And it's our soul. It's the sum in totalment of the way we think, the way we feel, and the way we act. It's really clear if you look before it, and it's really clear if you look after it. Because as soon as he starts in verse 25, which I'm not going to today, but he starts with the therefore. Like, put off your old self, put on the new self. Therefore, you do all these things. And it's stuff that we say, like stop lying and speak truth, right? It's ways that we feel and how those feelings make us act. Be angry and don't sin, right? It's straight up actions. He who steals, don't steal, okay? So it's clear that he means thoughts, feelings, and actions. You with me, right? We're good? Okay. So we lay aside, or we put off, some versions say, the old self. What does that mean? Let's think. You put off the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Okay, so now let's look at that phrase, lusts of deceit. The lusts are produced by the deceit. Right. Okay. So I like New American Standard for this because they decide to try to be as literal as possible, even if it's awkward going from the Greek to the English. So sometimes you read New American Standard and you're like, what? And some of the other versions make it a little bit easier to go, but this construction is actually really important and I didn't want to miss it. Okay. So it's like, if I have the breath of the dog, it's the dog's breath. The dog produced the breath. It's the what was owned by the dog, right? The dog's breath, right? Okay. So this is the lusts of deceit. It's deceit's lusts. It is the lust is produced by the deceit. Okay. Cause it's important if we're going to deal with this that we know the order of things. Okay. So it goes deceit or lies produce lusts or intense unlawful desires. Okay, because we don't want to just keep it in the range of what a lot of times we mean when we say lust, because it's a bigger picture than that, okay? So the lies produce the lusts, the intense, unlawful desires, which leads to corruption. Okay, we see this play out again, just so we're like confident that we have the right interpretation. It's not Paul talking now, it's James. James chapter 1, verse 14, right? But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Okay? So you've got lies, lust, corruption, or sin and death. Okay? Mike Peace, my spiritual father, would always say, a thought produces an act produces a habit. A habit produces a lifestyle, and a lifestyle produces an eternity. So we can't let those little thoughts, those little foxes, steal away our eternity. Because letting those thoughts go unchecked leads us to a really awful place. Like, I will say, some of the, like, darkest people I have ever met in my life are, like, 90-year-old men and women who have just indulged in bitterness or indulged in immorality. And it's like the things they say and the jokes that they make just leave me feeling so defiled. And it's such a weird thing because normally you're like, oh, yeah, okay, you know, but they have had a lifetime of indulging in thoughts, of indulging in acts, and indulging of habits. And now they're entrenched in this lifestyle that is just filthy. Like, and you feel it. I'm seeing lots of nods around where you've just been in that kind of space with someone and you're like, oh, I feel gross now. And it manifests in a lot of different ways. But that's just where I say, like, you live that life and it just goes to someplace, right? So if we're going to put off the old self, we have to walk it all the way back to the root, to the lies. Because self-control is a fruit of the spirit. It's not something we can just drum up when we want it. I mean, I have plenty of habits that I've tried to kick, and it has never worked for me to just be like, let me do it. Right? And then somehow I'm always surprised when I screw it up. Okay? Like, Like, again? Yeah, again. You didn't really fix anything. you didn't fix anything. Funny story. After this conversation I had had with this person where they challenged me, do you have the courage to step into becoming the woman you want to be? And it was a whole wide-ranging conversation about a whole bunch of stuff. And one of the things was like, okay, if you were there, if you had everything, you know, like in the natural that you're, like, how would you act? What time would you get up in the morning? What would you do first thing in the morning? And so I was like journaling this stuff. I was like, you know, I'm like, I'd be up at like 5:30. I'd be out the house at like 6. I would go for a jog. I'd come home. I would have like my intentional engagement with the Lord. I'd be like, ooh, ready to go. And I like mornings, but I also have 4 children. And we are in a challenging season around the night season. Despite the fact that I don't have babies right now, we are in a challenging season around the night season. So our schedule has been slowly drifting later and later and later. Like, I've been getting up later and later and later because I'm like, just one more hour of sleep, just because we've been up and down so many times in the middle of the night. So I journal this thing on Tuesday. I don't even like make any intentions or commitment. I'm not trying to change anything. She just asked me some questions. I wrote down my answers. I was like, I'd get up at 5:30. I'd go to bed. I go to bed late that night. Not even early. I go to bed like real late. Don't set an alarm on my phone. Pretty sure the kids wake up in the middle of the night. My eyes pop open. I'm like, oh, that seems pretty early. I could probably sleep a little bit longer. Like, what time is it? 5:41. I'm like, oh, this is real. Like, what'd you get, like 5 hours of sleep? Like, Val, go back to sleep. I close my eyes and then my brain goes, do you have the courage to step into the woman? Like, are you kidding me? But did I get up and put on my shoes and go, I walked. There was a moment when I was like, I should jog right now. But I was like, take it slow, all right? Like, take it slow. Okay, so there's something about, like, it wasn't me going, I'm going to wake up, I'm going to do this. It was, I want to be something more, right? Okay, so it was a thought, a truth, not me trying to fix the action, okay? So if we want to put off the old self, we have to put off the lies, okay? And then I'm going to skip to put on the new man, right? Because we're going to do, we've got the pillars on the sides. Put off the old self, put on the new self, and then there's the thing in the middle. So we're going to do the pillars first. So put on the new self. That's in, oh, I'm still in James. Hold on. See, now the cool thing about paper Bibles is that you can put the bookmark and just flip. But with the phone, I've got to like rework it back. Okay, so verse 24. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So we have one of the exact same grammatical constructions. Righteousness and holiness of the truth. So we just worked that through a moment ago. Truth produces the righteousness and the holiness. So before it went lies, lusts, corruption, sin and death. And now it goes truth, holiness, and righteousness. Right? Truth leads to and produces the holiness and the righteousness. And the holiness being right desires or right thinking or a lack of intense wrong desires. That's the definition for you. Okay, holiness, purity of heart and dispositions. It's the 1828 one. Righteousness, right in the definition, it says like holiness, so purity of heart and dispositions, and additionally, conformity of life to the divine law. So I'm going to sum that up as holiness is right thinking and the righteousness of right acting, not the righteousness of Christ that we get right at salvation. I'm talking about the way we act in righteousness, okay? So truth leads to holiness, right thinking, and righteousness, right actions. So we're supposed to put off lies, lusts, corruption, and put on truth, holiness, righteousness. And then we've got that renewing the mind piece, because God is faithful, way maker, to build us a bridge from one state to the other. So be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so renewing the mind is how we get from lies to truth. So what does that look like practically? So first off, what has some success but doesn't always work is us just like, do the truth thing, play the worship music all the time in the house, have the Bible playing all the time. I mean, it does stuff, but we are not a blank slate. So even though suddenly we've got truth dumping in, pouring in, flooding in, we haven't actually dealt with the other stuff, so the lies are still in there. It's like a garden. I just went out there and shot seed all over the place. Just, and then I'm surprised when the weeds come up too. Okay? Like, it wasn't brand new dirt. There was already junk in there, so the stuff's going to come up at the same time. They're both going to come up. Okay? And what also doesn't work is just yanking out the lies, or trying to yank out the lies, and not doing anything else. Right? Because, like, I'm trying to change a whole bunch of stuff in the front of my house, and so we're, like, yanking stuff out. But it got real hot, and I got tired, so I, like, stopped halfway. But yet, there are still things growing in my yard that I don't want to be there, okay? So even when you're yanking stuff out, if you don't put the new stuff in, if I don't re-fix everything, bad stuff's still going to grow, okay? So sometimes we have the idea of, oh, I'll just play a whole bunch of worship music, I'll just play my Bible all the time, and that will fix it. And then we're surprised that it doesn't fix it, even though that's a good thing. It helps. Or we're like, I'll stop intaking lies. I'll get off Facebook. I'll stop watching the news. But then we're surprised when things don't change for us, because there was still lies there. We may not be taking in new lies, but there's still junk in there, okay? So we actually need to change the lie into truth. Not just add more truth, not just stop getting more lies, though both of those are good. We need to change our minds, which is why God's like, hey, renew it, not just fill it up, right? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind. And so I preached, I didn't even know when this was, like April maybe, about going from grief to grace. And one of the things I said was that for us to love him with all of our hearts, we actually have to know what's in our heart. Okay, so how am I going to change from lies to truth if I don't know what's in there? How am I going to change my mind if I don't know what's in there? Like, you've got thoughts bouncing around in there all day. And a lot of times we don't actually think about what we're thinking about. I'm a processor in my mind and it comes out my mouth. And so I'll just be thinking about something and all of a sudden I'll be like, you know, narrating to myself. So sometimes I'll tune in and I'll be like, what am I even talking about? Like, what am I humming? What is going on? You know, cause it's just in there. Okay. And like I said, there's going to be a part two. So we're going to go more into this, but I want to give you like a practical tool right now. Okay. And it's called truth journaling. I learned about this recently from a woman named Barb Raveling, and it rocked my world. Okay? Straight up, rocked my world. Truth journaling. So you can do this one of two ways. One, you can just be in a swirl and start. Or two, you can be deliberately trying to engage. Like, what do I think about X thing? Or what am I afraid of right now? Or what am I angry about right now? Or what do I think about whatever issue? Okay? So a couple ways into it. So, you take your piece of paper and you brain dump, okay? You don't want to go for pages. So, I mean, you know how fast you write or whatever. You only want like 5 to 10 sentences. So you don't want to be just page after page after page after page, which, I mean, I can get into that swirl, okay? So 5 to 10, like a paragraph of whatever's going on in your brain, either because you're overwhelmed and you need to process it or because you asked yourself a deliberate question and you're processing it. 5 to 10 sentences. Then you take those sentences and you rewrite them in number order. You number every single one of the sentences. If you write run-on sentences, you figure out where to put some breaks in there. All right, so you're like, One, nothing ever goes right. Two, I can't believe I broke that thing. Three, like, you know what I mean? Whatever swirl is going on in your brain, because you want your brain to think about things in order. Casey, I'm skipping like two verses and going to 2 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Oops, I went down to like 13. That's not right at all. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Period. Let me know. I'm going to stop because the Bible's good. So you can just keep reading it and just being really excited about it. We are taking every thought captive. Okay, so we're going to take those things and we're going to take them as thoughts. Because our brains are cool, because when we write it in a junk like that, chump like that, we're like, oh, there's so much. I am a failure. Everything is going wrong. But the minute we order it and we number it, which is actually important to do, our brain goes, oh, these are a sequence. We go through these one by one. Okay? So you number them. Then for every thought, you go one at a time. You look at it and you go, is this true or is this a lie? If it's true, just write that it's true. Yay, you. Awesome. Okay? If it's a lie, you write the truth. And you got to be careful because Satan's sneaky. He likes to give you mostly true with a little lie mixed in there. But if I have a brownie and there's a little dog poop in there, the whole thing needs to get thrown out. Okay? So we're not going to pretend like it can be salvaged. Okay? So if it's kind of true and kind of a lie, it's all a lie. Okay? That's why you don't eat chocolate anymore. That just has a horror story attached to it that I don't know if I want to know. So, okay, so you take it one at a time. If it's a true thing, one, truth. Awesome, yay. Two, it's a lie. And you replace it with the truth. And these don't all have to be scriptural truths, right? Some of them are just practical. Like, I can't believe I broke that ornament. Well, Valerie, when things drop, they break. So I'm not really sure why you can't believe it. Like, we can be sad that it happened, but not believing it? Right? I don't need a scripture for that to talk about gravity. All right? Okay? Or, oh man, I can't believe I woke up late again. Well, you know what? You've been waking up late for 20 years. Like, we want to change this, but you can't believe it? Okay, right? Okay, so for every single thing, you deal with each thing. We take every thought captive. We deal with each one individually. And if it's a scriptural truth, we write out the truth. We write out the scripture. No one ever likes me. I'm rejected everywhere I go. I'm accepted by God. Okay? And that's the work we do. So if you've been believing a lie, because we're all believing lies. So if like point number three is a lie in there, you repent, because that's what we do. We say, God, I repent that I believed that everyone rejected me, that I believed blah, 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 that I believe this thing. I lay that down, and instead, I commit myself to bop, 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 whatever the thing is. And you do it one at a time, because renewing your mind is work, right? We always pray for God to just, because sometimes he does that. We all know people who are like addicts, and they're like, one day I just didn't want the cocaine anymore. And I'm like, awesome for you. Maybe we could do that with me and sugar. Right? So I still lean into the Lord. God, just take it. Right? Like, just take it. Right? But if he doesn't, then he's going, hey, this is the path I want you to walk on. Just like we had a sick kid. Zoe was in a cast. We were like, God, heal her. And he was like, you're going to walk this path because there's some things I want to work in this path. And we had to walk a different path. She's healed. We still got there, right? Every thought captive. This is how you do it. It's not the only way you do it. Scripture memorization, praying scripture, you know, all these different things. This is a tool that we don't always have. And it's a really valuable one. And so, I'm closing with that. We're going to do part two in 2 weeks. Unless God changes things, in which case part two will be at some point in the future. Right? Okay? But I'm going to pray. Lord, I thank you that you create a path for us, that you build us a bridge, that you say that at one moment our spirits were dark and now they are light, that in the future at one moment our bodies will be dust and then they will be full of glory, and that right now there is a path for us to walk and you have made a path for us to make it doable, that we don't have to just wait, Lord, for some just indefinable time in the future, but that we can do real work now to change our thoughts. That we can do real work now to renew our minds. God, you said we'd be transformed in the renewing of our mind, which means it's a continual action. It's not just one and done, God. So give us endurance, give us strength, give us life and glory from you to press forward, into being renewed in the spirit of our mind, to being changed, to being transformed in a dramatic way, God, where we're not just a little different from the world. We are like you, God. Help us to be like you. That we are the most loving, that we are the most joyful, that we are the most peaceful, that we are the most patient, that we are the most kind, that we are the most good, that we are the most self-controlled person in every situation and every room that we are in, and that we don't look at others and go, oh, they need to get their act together, but we look at ourselves and we get our acts together, God. Holy Spirit, strengthen us to do this work, God. Strengthen us to boldly step into the person you've created us to be. Strengthen this house to boldly step into the people that you've created us corporately to be, God. This is where the rubber meets the road, Lord. And we surrender to your work. We surrender and we partner with you to change our minds, to believe truth and not lies, and to act in a way that brings life and brings glory to you in everything we do, just like everything Jesus did brought glory to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen and amen. I love you all. Be blessed. May his face shine on you and be a blessing everywhere you go. Good night.